The following audio is from University Heights Baptist Church. Download this audio or access resources specifically related to this sermon from our website, www.uhbc.net.
It is my privilege and pleasure to be able to be up here with you guys tonight. It's interesting, I think there's three, Feezy was in here, three former interns in the room tonight. Lane, you, and Feezy. I think he's back reading in the Bible, so in the read through the Bible. So that's pretty cool. I enjoy ministry, and I enjoy pouring into people. If I miss it, if there's any other interns that are here and I miss them, let me know, or former interns. But it is my privilege to do this in a way, because when Chris gave me the topic of things that we wish Jesus never said, and when we're coming up on the issue of forgiveness, this is a difficult one for me because I've lived it in my life of being in a spot where I didn't want to forgive somebody. And so that is a difficult task, especially if the person hasn't earned. So let me ask you this question to really set things right and to really get us interested in what Jesus said and what we wish he didn't say. And it's this question: is it ever okay not to forgive someone? Now, I was going to put this on a little card and have you kind of fill it out, and I was going to read some of them up here, but I didn't want anyone to feel like, well, he just set me up, man. I wrote something wrong, and he's going to tell me I'm wrong. So I'm just kind of asking you this question. Answer it in your mind, because the easy answer to that is, no, it's never okay not to forgive someone. But if we really think about it, and here's in my life, so kind of going through my story, especially when it's dealing with forgiveness. Growing up, my parents were divorced by the age of 6. And I remember that I was a little boy watching in the window as my dad drove away. Anybody ever seen the movie Hope Floats? You seen that movie? Okay. I was a little girl, except I wasn't that confused. All right. But I was a boy watching my dad drive away. And I was screaming, what are you doing? Where are you going? Why are you leaving? That was me screaming while my mom just consoled me. And so I remember just that detachment, that separation right off the bat. And then I remember people would begin telling me about God. And that everything I thought about God, I didn't like God. Because if God was so good as everybody would said he was, then he wouldn't have given me this deadbeat dad who abandoned his family. So I felt like God was really someone who just abandons people. That was my view of God. I thought very evil things of him. I thought very bad things of him. That he was just somebody that would abandon you. And he abandoned me. And it wasn't until the age of 12 that I realized that I was sitting in a church, and there was a pastor giving giving his story and giving his message. And he got to this point of saying, there's some of you that God wants to be your heavenly father. And something about that resonated with me, that in spite of what I thought about God and how evil he was, he still wanted to be my heavenly father. And so right away I knew that was what I had to do. I had to go be with, I had to receive that. I had to accept that. And the great thing about it, in receiving that, as God is my heavenly father, my stepfather, at the same time, he came to faith and he came to Christ on the same night. And so here was what God was saying: I'm your heavenly father, but while I'm at it, I'm going to provide you an earthly father. Now, I wish I could say that everything went great, everything was just sunshine and roses, and everything was perfect after that. Me and my biological father, we got along great, but we didn't. I remember the weekends I would go visit him. Lifestyle was very different up there than with my mom. I would go up there for 2 weeks during the summer. I would go up there every other weekend. When I got to where I could drive, I would go up there and drive, and he was a functional alcoholic, and I went up there one time driving. We were on the golf course about hole number 17, and he is completely plastered. And I say, you know what? I come up here to spend time with you and not that can in your hand. I'm gone. And so for 2 years, I didn't speak to him. I hated him. And I justified my hate for him. And I thought it was okay that I didn't forgive him, because, man, he abandoned his family. And when until 2 years later, God really broke me And he said, you would tell him about me. You would share. You would say God loves you, but somewhere along the way, you forgot to show him that God loves him. And so I had to repair that relationship. And so I repaired that relationship with my biological father, and I wish I could tell you everything went great, but it didn't. I invited him to my high school graduation. He didn't come. I invited him to my college graduation. He didn't make it. I invited him to my wedding. He didn't show up. I invited him to his birth of his grandson. He wasn't there. I invited him to the birth of his granddaughter. He still didn't come. I felt as though I have built up a pretty good case to not forgive him. Now, I'm not alone. Some of your stories may resonate with that. Because we feel as though there's people in our lives, and it could be a parent, it could be someone, another person, it could be someone in this room, that you feel like they push the limit, they take advantage of me, they continue to abandon me, they continue to let me down, they continue to exploit me, and they continue to manipulate me, they continue to hurt me. Can't I just say, hey, guess what? Forgiveness, I'm not giving it to you. Because you haven't earned it. Certainly we are justified never to forgive them, right? Now, the easy answer to that is no, you still have to forgive them. That's easy, it's family. Okay, how about this? How about, are we able to forgive? Is there a time that we don't forgive the people who fly planes into buildings? How about it's okay if we don't forgive people who behead Christ followers on the beach in Egypt? Hey, God, surely you're okay if we don't forgive those who target children in schools. God, of course, you're going to be okay for us not to forgive people who use chemical weapons to kill innocent people. See, certainly Jesus said it's okay not to forgive those people. Now wait, we need some emojis with that. Let's add some emojis. He said it is okay never to forgive those people. They deserve the very hell they are creating for other people. However, Jesus never said that. Jesus never said that. Now, that's difficult for us to grasp. It's difficult for me, especially in dealing with some of the family members, but also dealing with culture and seeing all these things that are happening. But it's interesting, as we jump into God's Word, we see something very opposite of what the culture would teach us. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18. This is where we're going to see what Jesus actually said. We're not going to like it, but we have to engage with it. And so we're going to be in Matthew 18. We're going to be verses 21 through 35. But as we set some things up, let's kind of freshen our understanding. Because in the book of Matthew, forgiveness, it's a major ethical teaching in Matthew. Okay, you'll see it again. And I'll have some of these verses up here for you. So you don't have to jump to these. Just stay there in Matthew 18. But we see in Matthew 6, 12 and 14. So 6, 12, we see, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And you see in 14, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. It's the only element of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus elaborates on. So forgiveness is a big deal. In Matthew 9, 2, this is the healing of the paralytic that established Jesus' divinity, his authority to forgive sins. And he says, just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, have courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Then in verse 6, it says, but so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he told the paralytic, get up, pick up your mat, your stretcher, and go home. But then we see also in Matthew 26, 28, that when he speaks about the cup, it says, for this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. This cup signifies the blood Jesus will give to forgive sins once and for all. No longer the blood of the Passover lamb will suffice. It is the blood of the one Jesus who is forgiving sins once and for all. So this idea of forgiveness, when we jump into it here in Matthew 18, it's not new. It is something that is building. And then something that we've got to understand is, as we build up to this forgiveness talk, this is all pre-Jesus on the cross. So when we speak of forgiveness, we automatically jump to the cross and what Jesus did. When he's speaking to his disciples of forgiveness, that event has not happened yet. And so we see here, we pick it up with Peter in verse 21. Verse 21, Peter is dealing with this issue of forgiveness, and he says this. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And so you have Peter coming up with this issue of forgiveness, and he says seven times. Now, clearly, he's referring to a fellow believer in the faith. He's using the word brother. And so he's talking about believers, those who are following Christ, forgiving each other. And here's what he's basically asking. Here's the question he's asking. This question right here. Does forgiveness have a limit? That's what he's asking. Does forgiveness have a limit? Because here is what, and you can keep that up there, here's what the rabbinic teaching during the time, the Jewish rabbis, they had a slogan that said this, if a man transgresses once, forgive him. If a second time, forgive him. If a third time, forgive him. If a fourth time, don't forgive him. So the teachers of the law, that's what they would teach, is after the third time you don't forgive them. And so here is Peter. He probably thought that Jesus would be impressed, at seeming with his generous suggestion of up to seven times. So basically, he doubled the three and added one for good measure. So he said, hey, they say three times and then no go. But hey, God, I'm telling you, Jesus, seven times? So he's asking, does forgiveness have a limit? Now, Peter's understanding of Jesus, it's growing, realizing that Jesus, there's a stark contrast with Jesus and the teachers of the law. However, he's still thinking in this measurable, limited terms of the law, not the immeasurable, unlimited terms of grace. Law keeps count, grace does not. And so he says this, hey, seven times, okay, does forgiveness have a limit? But here you go, Jesus, I'm going to really just throw this out there. Not just three, that's what the rabbis say. Seven, double plus one. Now how good am I? And so Jesus responds with, I tell you, this is Jesus saying, if you have the words in red in your Bible, this is the stuff that Jesus said. I tell you, not as many as seven, Jesus said to them, but 70 times seven. So Peter's thinking, Jesus is going to say, man, atta boy, Peter, double plus one. That's a great job. That is superb. But Jesus says, no, I tell you what, more than that, because grace is so much bigger. Law keeps count. Grace does not. It's going to be 490, but more than 490. It's not like, okay, 491, up, you're done. It's immeasurable. It's big. It's a lot. So you see, it's just kind of as we're traveling through this, so instead of attaboy, Peter, Jesus goes, let me tell you a story. Anytime Jesus starts going into a story, man, you better take notes and you just go, oh, man, I didn't get that one right. So he says 70 times, not just seven times, but 70 times seven. And for this reason, here's the story. The kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. Understand, the kingdom of heaven, he's instituting right away that with this introductory phrase that forgiveness is a characteristic of the kingdom. Jesus is speaking specifically to Christ's followers. And understand this, a king who wanted to settle account. Let's we're going to talk about this later, but you have a king who wants to settle accounts with you. I felt abandoned because my own dad wouldn't stick around. There is a God who loves you, who wants to be with you. He wants to settle the account. When he began, verse 24, when he began to settle accounts, one who owed 10,000 talents. Now, we could do a lot of math and impress you, but here's the thing. It's like a little kid saying a kajillion dollars, okay? That, you know, you ask a little kid, how much money do you want? A kajillion dollars. You're like, I don't know how many zeros is behind that, but it's way more than you could ever imagine. It's way more than you could ever pay back. 10,000 talents was brought before him. So this dude owed everything. This dude would never going to pay it back, ever. He could live 10 lifetimes and never pay it back. And since he had no way to pay it back, his master commanded that he, his wife, his children, and everything he had be sold to pay the debt. Now, the debt, oftentimes the first century, for the first century Jew, for the first century believer, that is a metaphor for sin. It is a metaphor for being indebted to God because of the sin, that the ways in which we turn our back on God. So this metaphor would not be lost on the hearers of Jesus during this time. And so you see this 10,000 talents. As a matter of fact, the 10,000, this word used here, 10,000 talents, it is the largest numerical term in the Greek language. The man owed the king an enormous, unreachable, unpayable debt that not only affected him, but it affected his whole family. Now, we got to make the connection right here real quick. But here's the thing, is our sin has caused the same type of debt. But we have a king who wants to settle accounts. So verse 26, it says this. The slave fell face down before him. So, man, he hit the ground, got this news. He wasn't sitting there going, all right, yeah, I can pay that back. I go sell some lemonade on the corner, you know, in the stand. I can get that money back. No, he's falling face down because he knows I can't do this. And he says before, be patient with me and I will pay you everything. And then the master of that slave had compassion and released him. And forgave him the loan, forgave him the debt. Now, don't let that slip by. He didn't just modify the debt. He didn't consolidate the payments. He canceled it. He was moved with compassion. We've heard that before. Jesus, when he saw the crowds in 9:36, he was moved with compassion because they were weary, they were worn out, they were like sheep without a shepherd. We see in Matthew 14:14 that he stepped ashore and saw a huge crowd and he felt compassion for them as he healed their sick. Something about us stirs something inside of God's heart. Something about us makes us, moves us in a way that he wants to settle accounts with us. He wants us to be okay with him. He is willing to extend the forgiveness. And so we ask the question, does forgiveness have a limit? That's the question we asked before. Does forgiveness have a limit? Now, the audience here would have been somewhat shocked because they would have looked at this bravado from this man saying, hey, I will pay you all back. And they would be like, he's not going to pay it back. He's lying to you. He can't pay that back. But here's the deal for all of us. We ask the question, does forgiveness have a limit? If forgiveness had a limit, we have maxed out our account and there is no hope of ever paying it back. And so the question that we ask, does forgiveness have a limit? Jesus' response to the master, Jesus' response to this would say, no, it doesn't have a limit, but it does have a cost. Peter, no. There is no limit to forgiving somebody, but there is a cost. And we see it in the next couple of passages. We see this. There's a cost. And the first thing, there's a cost not to forgive. So verse 28, we see there. It says this. It says, so, but the slave went out. So this is after, okay, he's fallen down before the master. This unreachable, unpayable debt he would never pay back ever. And the master said, it's canceled. Moved with compassion, it's canceled. And so the next step out of that, you know, we would think, man, that dude's got to be, he's going to go out in the streets and say, man, my master is great. He's going to go out there. People are going to get to know his master. They're going to get to come to know his master and say, hey, my master wants to settle accounts with you. Come on. But here's what he does. Verse 28. But, that's a big but. The slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owned 100 denarii, and he grabbed him. And he started choking him. And he said, pay what you owe. So we would think, okay, what happens next? He's going to go out and forgive somebody because he's been forgiven. But no, this shocking event happens. Now, he took him by the throat. And in Roman and Greek practice, it wasn't unusual for someone who is the plaintiff who has been owed a debt to grab them by the robe and to pull them into court. Say, hey, come on, we're going to go before some people because you owe me. And so it wasn't out of the norm for them to grab them by the toga, by the throat, and kind of pull them over and make their case for the arrest. But then, if you look at it, it says, so they would talk about choking, even the Greeks would talk about choking the life out of a debtor, when they meaning that's dragging them to court. And but here's the thing he says. He says, pay what you owe. Now, think of the duplicity of this, okay? It's as after this long discussion, or after this discussion with this man, was ended by the unforgiving servant saying a little self-righteously that, hey, an honest man pays his debts. And it's rather humorous that the sight of a man who has just failed to pay a colossal debt, which ran into the cajillions, is laying down this rule to life with this man who owed very little in comparison, and he's saying, hey man, an honest man pays their debts. You owe me. It's rather ironic that he's not understanding, hey, we're both offenders here. We got to go into the... A couple of weeks ago, we got to go into the sports region. We get to go in and play softball against the inmates there. We got to go over here in the Wayne unit. And it's great to go in there and hear the story. And it's interesting, as I was sitting there talking to this one guy, I saw this. We were giving him a hard time because some of our dudes were bombing the ball and they couldn't go get it, right? And I was like, you guys don't even want to run for it. And they're like, if we go out there, we'll get shot. Because they couldn't go past the line. There was a sign that said, no offenders past this point. So, I mean, those dudes step out. It's right up there close to the road. So you're like, I wonder why they don't try to escape, because they're going to get shot. It says there, no offenders past this point. And so I'm sitting there looking at that going, man, but I can walk across it. How good am I? I'm not an offender. But then I got to talking to this guy named Cody, who had a daughter named Trinity. And his heart was hurting because he wasn't able to spend time with his children. And I realized with me having a little girl named Trinity and him having a little girl named Trinity, that I'm sitting here looking at him going, yeah, but at least I'm not an offender. I could look at him and I could tell him, man, just make the right choices. And like, I'm in a place where I can tell him, hey, just, you know, there were two offenders sitting there talking. I'm an offender just as much as he's an offender when it comes to a holy God. And so for this man to say, hey, pay what you owe, it's rather ironic. that he's coming out and doing it. And he said it went out and found him. I mean, look at the words of this. He said he went out and grabbed him and found him. And I mean, he's contemplating this. I mean, you would think, hey, the master didn't even, you know, you would think if the master said, hey, I'm going to put you on a payment plan, you've got to go out and get the money that you owe me, then you could somewhat justify his actions going, okay, go out and get money. And so this guy would go out and go, hey, you owe me because I owe them. So you need to pay me so I can pay them. But the debt was canceled. So we continue to read. This is shocking to the listener. Verse 29, it says that this, the fellow slave fell down. Heard that before? This is exactly what the other guy did. He fell face down before the master. He said, and he began pleading with him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. The same thing. That's what he said. His very words are coming back to him. But verse 30, now I think these are the most indicting parts of this scripture. But he wasn't willing. Imagine when your life is done, and that was the summary of your life. He or she wasn't willing. We're going to come back to that one. Because it says, on the contrary, he went and threw him into prison until he could pay what he was owed. Now, this is unthinkable. This kind of behavior is unthinkable, and it is bizarre that he wasn't willing to do this. This is the very thing he was experiencing, and yet he could not. He was forgiven much, and he could not forgive this guy and cancel the debt. And so it says in verse 31, when other slaves saw what had happened and taken place, they were deeply distressed, and they went and reported to the master everything that had happened. So fellow slaves, in our case, fellow believers, looking at this going, something's not right there. We know what happened. This dude was canceled everything. I know if I was canceled all my debt, man, I would be so excited. If someone owed me something, I would go out there and say, hey, I forgive you too, because I've been forgiven. But they went back and they said, hey, they reported what happened. It said, verse 32, it says, then after he had summoned him, his master said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you, now this shouldn't isn't a suggestion. This word used here is made more of a necessity, not an option, the way this word is used. It's shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow slave? As I had mercy on you. And so verse 34, and his master got angry and handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay everything that was owed. Now notice, it didn't say, it said to be tortured, not executed. See, by repaying or even by having a change of heart and forgiving his offending brother, that's still on the table. But what this fellow is failing to understand, and for us too, sometimes we fail to understand this basic understanding of forgiveness. The first part of forgiveness is that this once and for all, permanent, that sins, past, present, and future, God has forgiven us of those things. That's an important part of forgiveness. But the second, this daily forgiveness and cleansing, not to preserve salvation, but to restore the broken relationship that sin causes. You see, with forgiveness, it starts first with contrition. There is a brokenness. There is something about me is done. I have done wrong. I have turned my back. I am an offender, and I am broken about that. And then you get the next step of confession. God, I agree with you that my sin, the way I have turned my back, it is wrong. And then there is a restoration, the repair, the consequences, the brokenness of our sin. So therefore, if we aren't willing to forgive, our relationship with God suffers, and that is torture. Torture. And so we see this, and we kind of wrap it up with 35. We see, what does this mean for us? And this is where we've got to get really practical, and this is the stuff we are not going to like, but we have to confront it, and we have to do something about it. All of us, me included. I'm in front of the line. Verse 35, because this is not a fun verse for Jesus. It's not some fun words Jesus says, because this is Jesus saying it. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, what we got to be sure and be clear is to understand that the idea of unforgiveness itself is not the unforgivable sin. I don't want you to hear me saying that if you're unable to forgive, then I don't know, then you're not a believer. But there's something here that we have to wrestle with. It may be better to say that forgiveness is an evidence of truly being forgiven, and that habitual unforgiveness may show that a person's heart was never really touched by the love of Jesus. I mean, for this guy, he premeditated. This was premeditated. I'm going to go out and get what this guy owed me, even though I've been forgiven. Here's the thing. Here's the thing that we know is true about this. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction of his new nature in Christ. That we know to be true. If you're someone who just cannot forgive, if you're an unforgiving Christian, that is a living contradiction of a new nature in Christ, because you have been forgiven much and we struggle forgiving. See, there is a cost not to forgive. There's a cost not to forgive. But as we've seen, and as we're going to celebrate, there is also a cost to forgive. Forgiveness does not have a limit. But it does have a cost not to forgive, and it does have a cost even to forgive. Because here's something I want you to be sure and understand. The way that we have been forgiven should impact the way we forgive. The way you've been forgiven should impact the way that you forgive. You and I are offenders. We have been saved much, but here's the problem. Here's the problem that we wrestle with when it comes to forgiveness. Here's the problem that we don't like this about what Jesus said. We wish he never said it. If we could go back and scratch some things out, we'd go, yeah, I don't like that. I'm just going to rip it right out of there. But here's why we struggle with it. Here's why I believe. Because some believe when it comes to forgiveness, since God does not forgive us apart from repentance, then we should not forgive others unless they properly repent to us. See, there's the struggle. We know that unless there's proper repentance, that's the contrition, the brokenness, and then the confession of saying, I know I've sinned against you. I'm agreeing. I'm going your way, God. I have done bad things against you and turned my back on you. We know that we've properly repented, and if someone does not properly repent to us, then we believe it's okay for us not to forgive them. As a matter of fact, there would be some, maybe in this room, that go so far to believe that even if that we have the duty to withhold such forgiveness to judge their repentance, because it is in their best interest for us to do so. It is our job to make sure they understand forgiveness. However, but if you think about it, okay? No man can possibly offend me to the extent that my sins have offended God. There's nothing somebody can do to me that would even match what I've done to God. And the trouble is, we put ourselves on the same side of the equation as God. God stands as the one who has never been forgiven. He's never needed forgiveness. But I stand as the one who needs to be forgiven, and I need continual forgiveness. But for some reason, I think I'm on the same equation, the side of the equation as God is. And therefore, I've got to teach people a lesson. That if you're really going to get my forgiveness, then you've got to repent. But here's the thing I think we struggle with more. Is I think in some weird way, when it comes to holding grudges against people, we're more fulfilled playing the role of the victim than we are the one offering forgiveness. You know, playing the victim, here's the thing, but playing the victim gets me more attention. Playing the victim helps me remember not to get hurt. Put those walls up. Playing the victim will help me to get people to really know my struggles. No, here's the thing. Playing the victim just makes sure everything revolves around you. Playing the victim, if I just play the, oh man, my dad abandoned me and I mean, no one's ever going to be there for me. It just revolves around me and my problems. I'm in control and zero risk because all the attention's on me and I just keep bringing this stuff. Yeah, but they did that to me. I can't forgive them because they really haven't repented. You know, God and I, we're on the same side of the equation here. No, we're not, because no one can ever sin against me the way I've sinned against God. And add all those sins up, just in this room, just add all of those up. We've all done those against God. That's what sent Jesus to the cross. If we want to have any hope of being with God, then it was Jesus who had to go to the cross for us, and he took all of our sins on himself. You see, forgiving will cost you. It costs you not to forgive, but it's going to cost you something to forgive. And I love the part that where he ends it, because he says, where he ends this portion of it, he says, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. It is a trusting forgiveness. Here it is. It's taking a risk. It's even better than that. It is a willing, it means to be genuinely willing. What did it say about the guy before? He wasn't willing. From your heart means that you are genuinely willing to take the risk, to put the person, here it is, forgiving the person puts them back to before they offended you. It's willing to take the risk. In our family, here recently, we lost one of our animals, our dog. His name was Astro. This was his year, baby, Houston Astros. Hopefully it's not, you know, gonna tank the season since Astro. But I named him Astro because of the Houston Astros. If you don't know, I'm a huge fan. But he's 14 and a half. He was 14 and a half years old. Long time. Matter of fact, we had Fusion for our student ministry, and jokingly, I kept referring to him as Dead Dog Walking. Yeah. Yeah. And then he did die. That was kind of a hard thing. I kept joking about that in front of my kids. Yeah, Dead Dog Walking. Yeah. Monday after Fusion, dead. Father of the year right here, okay? So, we have a dead dog, Astro, that it rains on Monday. I'm hating this dog because it's raining. I dig a hole, it just fills up with water. I'm hating this dog even more. I go the next day, try to find another place to dig a hole. I start digging a hole, mud's caving in. I built that dog a stinking coffin for a dog. Put him in the backyard, got bricks in form of a cross. Yeah, that was for my daughter. So I mean, there's part of me that's, we've had this dog for a long time. There was a part of me that, I mean, I cried over him being dead because he just died in our garage, just kind of peacefully. He had heartworms and, you know, 14 and a half years old for a dog. And the kids, right away, what's the first question that they would ask after Astro's dead? Yeah, when are we gonna get another one? When are we going to get another dog? Trinity wants a cat. I'm afraid she's going to be the cat lady. No. I said, Trinity, we're not getting a cat. We're dog people. So I don't want a cat. Neighbor has a cat. She calls it Fat Cat. It comes over and visit. That can be your cat, Trinity. Well, shared cat. That's all right. But here's the thing. They keep saying, Dad, when are we going to get another dog? I don't want to get another dog right now. I don't want to have to go out and let it out to go to the restroom. I don't want to have to feed it. I don't want to have another animal because as long as our kids have been alive, Astro has been there. I don't want to go through that again. But at some point in time, we will have another dog. Why? Because I've got to take the risk. I don't want my kids to see, hey, just stuff it. Don't risk it. Hey, don't get another animal. We're not going to get another animal because it's just not, man, I don't want to risk that. I don't want to risk being hurt. I don't want to risk opening things up there. I don't want to risk any of that. I just don't want to do that. I don't want to teach my kids to just stuff it. At some point in time, I'm going to have to take a risk. At some point in time, I'm going to have to. You see, to forgive is not, I don't want to misconstrue some things. To forgive is not necessarily to forget, but we're not to dwell on it, and we're not to continue to bring it up and say, hey, remember when you hurt me? How could I not forget? You remind me all the time, right? To forgive doesn't mean you excuse the offense. Because consequences happen. Our kids, when they do something to each other, they're brother and sister, they end up getting in fights and they end up pushing each other. Elijah will talk to Trinity in such a way that I'm not okay with. And so they'll say, I'm sorry. And one of the kids will respond back, that Elijah's said something to Trinity in a mean way. And Elijah will go, I'm sorry. And Trinity will say, that's okay. And we stop her and go, no. It's not that's okay. It's I forgive you. Because it's not okay for him to speak to you like that. But it is okay to say, I forgive you. I'm willing to take the risk that you might hurt me again. But forgiveness does involve ending bitterness, anger, and resentment. It's going to cost you to not play the victim. You see, the Greek word here is to forgive, and it appears in the New Testament about 146 times. Its primary meaning is to send forth, to send away, and that's what forgiveness is. It's to send the offense packing and our anger packing and saying, I'm willing to risk it. And that's difficult, I know. And some of you say, you don't know what they did to me. And that's why it's important for us to understand that as a believer, you cannot do this on your own. That's where we run to Galatians 5, 16 through 17, which is a great verse. It says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. The flesh desires for you to hold a grudge. The flesh desires for you to play the victim. The Spirit will always be in competition against the flesh. You don't have to battle this alone. You see, since the beginning of time, here's the thing. Revenge, it's a human instinct. But to forgive is to access the power of God. To forgive is to enter into a deep community with Jesus and you travel together. Revenge is us being human. Forgiving is us being like God. And isn't that the goal? See, we are expected to reflect God's forgiveness because we have experienced God's forgiveness. The forgiveness lives inside of us. So, when is it okay not to forgive someone? Jesus says never, and we wish he never said that. But Jesus did say, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. So this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus said, and we see this in Scripture. So here's the thing that we have to get to, is what are we going to do about it? Because there is not a limit to forgiveness. There is a cost. It will cost you not to forgive. It will cost you friendships. It will cost you relationships. It will cost you with your own family members. It will cost you within the church body. It will cost you not to forgive, but it's also going to cost you to forgive, and you have to do something about it. We have to be willing to take the risk. You see, the disciples had to do something about it. Remember, we talked about it. The cross event hadn't happened yet. So when Jesus died on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he died on the cross and he was buried and then he was resurrected. They knew what he meant by what he said. That Jesus would go so far to give his life. They experienced, they watched, they experienced, they ran from the day that unfolded when Jesus was crucified. And when the smoke cleared, what Jesus said really took hold of their lives. They did something about it. And what I'm making sure you understand is that, and Jesus is even saying, forgiveness, it's not easy, nor is it natural. Forgiving is costly. Forgiving costs God his only son. Forgiving costs Jesus his life, and forgiving will cost you. But here's the thing, you have to be willing. From your heart means to be genuinely willing to forgive. And like we said before, the way that we have been forgiven should impact the way we forgive. And if it's difficult for you to forgive, then what is your life really saying about Jesus? Over and over again, he would tell the disciples, this is how they know about me. They will know more. They will know that you love me by the way that you treat each other. Now, I know we're sitting here thinking, man, I wish Jesus never said that, but he did. And the question is, what are we going to do about it? For some of you in this room, you've never realized that you are the offender. And the first type of forgiveness you need is the forgiveness from God who sent Jesus on the cross to die for you, for your sins, for the way that you've turned your back on him. That's the first type of forgiveness that you would need to experience. And so I don't want you to leave this place without knowing the Jesus that we know, who not only said things, but he followed through with them. He not only said, hey, you need to forgive this way. He said, forgive this way because I'm going to forgive this way. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give my life to show you that I'm willing to forgive. I am willing. There's times of Scripture whenever they would come up to Jesus, say, hey, Jesus, if you're willing to do this, he would over and over again say, I am willing, be clean. I am willing, be healed. Jesus was all about being willing. When I felt abandoned, Jesus was there. He had never abandoned me. But there's another type of forgiveness that you've got to wrestle with. I would imagine there may be some people in this room that you've had issues with. Scripture would even teach earlier in Matthew 5 is if you know your brother has something against you, you need to go, and you're worshiping, you need to go make that right, and then you can come back and worship. For some of you in this room, you need to find somebody that there's something there and say, you know what? I need to ask for your forgiveness. Or I need to give you forgiveness. Would you be so bold to to say, I'm not leaving this place until the air is cleared? Or are you going to be like the man who's going to go out from here fully understanding you've been forgiven much, but then go out and grab people by the neck and say, look what you continue to do to me. You hurt me. You manipulate me. You lie to me. And I can't let that go. Jesus would say the way that we've been forgiven should say a lot about the way we forgive others. So it's going to be a hard thing to ask. But here in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And do you want to be the person who leaves out of here not willing, or do you want to say, you know what, I've got to be willing. I've got to go ask for forgiveness, or I've got to go offer forgiveness. But this thing that's between us that we can tell there's just something there, this drama or this victimization or this being a victim that I just can't let go of, I've got to let go of it. I've got to ask for forgiveness. I've got to extend forgiveness. I need to do that tonight. Otherwise, I might as well not even read any more of this because I don't do what it says. Quite possibly the reason why people may not believe the words that are in here is because even us as believers, all of us, me included, I'm in front of the line. We don't do what it says. We do some of the things that we like what it says, but we don't do all of it. Would you be so bold and so willing to go up to somebody and say, I need to ask you for forgiveness, or I need to extend forgiveness? Now, for those of you in the room that say, that person's not here, would you be willing to text them or call them? But it comes down to, would you be willing? And that's where Jesus leaves it. Are you willing? So here's what I do. I want to give you the opportunity to do just that. If you'll stand with me, just so that everyone is standing and so no one kind of gets pointed out. And if you're able to kind of dim the lights in here a little bit, just so it's, if people are moving around and they've got to find somebody. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to sing. If you need that forgiveness from Jesus because you've never had it before, I'll just be sitting up here in the front. Chris is up here. You've got people around you that are Christ followers that know how to lead you to Christ. Grab them, find them, talk to them. Somehow, some way, before this night is over, don't leave here without knowing the Jesus who's given everything. We have owed so much, we can't pay it back. And Jesus said, canceled. Or will you be willing to extend forgiveness, to ask for forgiveness, or to use your thumbs or use your phone and call somebody and say, I need to talk? This is not what BJ is asking of you. It's what Jesus said. And he's the one in charge. Lord God, I pray for this time. I pray that as we sing and as we wrestle with some of these things, it's okay to wrestle. It's okay to have tension. It's okay to wonder is it really going to make a difference? It's okay to wonder these things. But it's not okay to come in, to listen, and to not be willing. So God, I pray that you would encourage all of us in here to be bold and to be ready to extend forgiveness, understanding it's going to cost us. Either way, it's going to cost us not to forgive, or it's going to cost us to forgive. But the cost to forgive is what brings more people to you. So God, I pray that in our wrestling, in our boldness, that you would repair some relationships tonight. And that we would depend on you to fix things because we've messed it up. So God, this time we give to you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.